following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in a series of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that could ever preach before, since, any time in between, and that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. This weekend, I want to speak to you on a topic that's on the back of your bulletin, just a few things that you can jot down very quickly, if you would. And here's the question I want us to reflect on. Notice on the screen with me. What did Jesus Christ think about the Bible? Now, many times, I don't know how much we reflect on the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It's our roadmap to heaven. Within this precious book that God's given us, there's so much for us to have. 66 books that He's allowed us to see one love letter right after the other. And I don't know if you reflect on it enough, but these last weeks we've been reflecting on the portion of Scripture of the first sermon that Jesus ever delivered on this earth. And after studying the Beatitudes, if you were here last weekend, we talked about how we could be salt and light in a dark world and a tasteless world and a dull world, a mundane world that needs the seasoning of the Holy Spirit of God and believers at the same time. And so today it is my goal, I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to allow me to be a cheerleader, to encourage you to be excited about your Bible. Do you love your Bible? Do you read your Bible? You know, it's like the little boy was at home, someone rang the doorbell and Mama was on the inside and he said, "Mama, it's the preacher." And she said, "Quick, honey, go get the book that Mama loves." And he went and brought back the Sears catalog. And you have to make a differentiation between Sears catalog and the Word of God and which one is most special to you in your life. I hope that you'll love your Bible. You'll always bring it. I understand that a lot of people today, and I'm good with this. I'm not taking a shot in any way, shape, or form. Some people don't carry a hard copy. You use your cell phone. You use your iPad. And that's kind of neat. I always just giggle a little bit when people do that, though. Can I tell you why? How do you underline your iPad? You know, if there's something on the side you want to write a note that really spoke to you, it works one time. You know, you can scratch it in once, but then the next Sunday or the next time, what do? There's a young preacher that's on television. I don't like him a lot for one reason. His name's Joel Osteen. And I don't like him because he's skinny. I hate skinny preachers. But Joel Osteen does something I love, and it's encouraging and inspiring. Anytime he gets ready to preach, he'll hold up his Bible. Have you seen him do this or seen others do it and say, "This is my Bible"? And this is what he says. Notice on the screen, and I'd like us just to say it out loud together. In fact, if you're holding an iPad or a phone or a Bible, you can just kind of hold it up as we say it together. Ready? Go. "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same." Next one, please. "I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same, never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, Jesus wanted us to be so different as we understood the Bible that he took time out of this very interesting dialogue that he's giving us to share about three scriptures of what I want to be honest and tell you are difficult passages. These three verses that we'll look at this morning are verses that in a seminary they could break down and debate and talk about, literally use the word argue. Are they still active for us today? Are these things that Jesus Christ wants us to implement in our lives today? And as we look at them today, we'll talk about them. Notice with me, beginning in verse 17, what Jesus says about these great truths. And it's on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away." You know, the Bible teaches, now stop, work with me here. The Bible does teach that heaven and earth will pass away. If you study in prophecy of time coming, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the earth and the elements thereof will be destroyed with a fervent heat. If you read in the book of Revelation, you'll see that it says that a new heaven and a new earth descended because the first heaven and the first earth had been done away with. And Jesus says right here, "I didn't come to destroy the law, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's fulfilled. Leave that up a minute. Let me just explain to you what a jot or a tittle is. Some of you come from Appalachia like I have, and you think a jot is something you jot down on the store till you get your milk to the first of the month, and a tittle is a game that you play. A jot is like a comma. It's just the least little grammatical marking. And a tittle is perhaps even less than that, perhaps an accent mark. One person said, well, it's like that little bar that differentiates the letter C from the letter E. It's just real small. But what Jesus was saying is, I will not only not take away entire paragraphs, I will not only not delineate any truths in the Bible, not one comma, not one period. And commas and periods are very important. You must know that. It's like the lady that went overseas back before cell phones, and she was in Europe, in Paris, and in Gay Paris. They wanted to sell her a diamond ring, and so she said, I better call my husband. She sends him a cable. He says, I want to buy this diamond ring for $10,000. May I do it? He texts back. He says, the telegram came back and said, no, price too high. But the way he had sent it, he said, no, comma, price too high. And the stenographer at the telegraph office left the comma out and sent it and said, no price too high. And she bought that ring. So do not ever underestimate the power of a comma, Steve. It's very, very important. And he says, not one comma, not one mark will by no means pass from the law till it's fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus was saying there, even the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have righteousness enough on their own to get into heaven. On the back of your outline, there are three basic things that I would like to share with you this morning, if I may. First of all, is the theme of the Bible. If you were to take just one theme in verse 17, notice here's the verse again. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He has his earthly ministry here. He's starting out, and he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. Now, there were some people that was hoping that Jesus would come to destroy the law. And by the way he behaved sometimes, you would have thought he was going to by letting his disciples eat on the Sabbath day and eat corn and do different things. They really struggled with him. But what Jesus was talking about was the law, the moral law that was given in the Old Testament and to the prophets and was very easy to understand. But what he said did run contrary to the man-made laws that the rabbis and the priests added. One person said if you were to take all of the additions that they added to the law, it would add up to 800 different pages of trying to enforce something that God never intended. For an example, in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They said no one can work on the Sabbath. So a bunch of guys that had more time than brains got together in a room and tried to figure out how do we define what labor is. And they came up with some brilliant things. For an example, if a tailor, someone that makes clothes, left a pin in his robe on the Sabbath day, that's labor. You can't leave a pin, a needle in your robe if you're a tailor. If you wore a wig, there were wigs before the time of Jesus Christ. It makes Pastor Wayne feel very excited. And it says you can't wear a wig on the Sabbath because that's a load. You can't carry it. Honest to goodness, they had something for dentures. Your dentures are too heavy to carry on the Sabbath. And if you pull a chair across the floor and it creates a furrow in the dirt, you have now labored, and that would be a sin against God. And Jesus came out with a new theological term. He said, that's hogwash. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I've come. You see, guys, the truth of the matter is, if we'll just let the Bible be the Bible, we're in good shape. You think about how precious the Word of God is. The 66 books written over 1,500-year period of time by 40 different authors, and how the Holy Ghost, how the Holy Spirit has allowed it to remain intact. One of the great stories in the world, because there are no original manuscripts, autographs that are available to us. And the first one was about 60 years, 35 to 50 to 60 years after the time that John wrote his last epistle. But the manuscripts, most of that we have, would be around 200, 300 A.D. going forward. And nothing changed. And there were questions, well, is this really the original? Is this what God was saying? And in 1949, I believe, that was really elevated into an encouraging fact by a young boy over in Israel, outside of Jerusalem, near some caves called Qumran. And he was watching sheep, and he threw a stone up in against the cave walls because there were holes, and he just threw rocks up in there, and instead of it going thud, it went clink. He said, "What was that?" And he threw another one, clink. And he threw another one, and it went clink. And he goes up, and he looks in these caves, and there are these pots there that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old that literally were manuscripts from the Old Testament. And they got them to Jerusalem, they studied them, they discovered them. They're still very valuable papyruses and scrolls today. And they went back hundreds of years before the time of Jesus Christ, and here's what they discovered by reading the older ones. There was not one thing different than in the ones that you have in your Bible today. This precious Word of God, each one of its 1,189 chapters, each one of its 31,173 verses, each one of its 736, 415 words are all inspired from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. And we do not believe the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is living and it's effective for you and I today. And when you hold the Bible in your hand, you are holding God's will, God's Word, and God's future for your life. And the only person, when I said the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, understand two things. At the time that Jesus said this, the only Bible there was the Old Testament. That was the Bible. And the second thing, when it's talking about the perfection and everything that went with it, the only one that could qualify to be the theme of the Bible was Jesus himself. He was the only perfect one. That's why Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I heard about a preacher was preaching one Sunday, and he asked the question, is there anyone here that is perfect? Of course, no one moved. And he said, well, do you even know anyone who is perfect? And one guy raised his hand in the back. He said, who is it? He said, well, my wife said it was her first husband. But the only perfect one that ever lived, we know, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He completely and totally kept God's law, not man's law, but God's law, and that's the theme of the Bible. In fact, did you know that five times in the New Testament, Jesus said that he was the theme of the Bible, that he came to fulfill that word in Hebrews 10:7, in John 5:39, in Matthew 5:17, in Luke 24:27, in Luke 24:44. Five times he says, I am the theme of the whole thing. And I know that you know this, but if you were to take the books of the Bible, 38 of the 39 books in the Old Testament just scream with Jesus Christ. For an example, in the book of Genesis, you see Jesus as the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud and the fire. And in Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the prophet of the Lord. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the faithful scribe. In Ezra, he's our Mordecai. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken wall. In Job, he is our redeemer who ever lives. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is wonderful. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel turning. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's one that's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the great reviver. In Micah, he is the messenger. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the rewarder of faith. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain who is open for sin. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healings in his wings. You can find Jesus Christ everywhere throughout that Old Testament. And someone says, wow, well, God didn't complete the Old Testament. Make no mistake about this. Everything that God intended to be in the first testament, the word testament means promise. The first will of God is in the first testament. There is not one jot or one tittle missing from that. And all God wanted to do was a precursor of what was going to come. And the theme of the Old Testament, if you read it with good eyes, is that Messiah is coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, how they prayed for him to come, and how today we pray. Do not we pray this prayer? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so he's the theme of the Bible. The second thing quickly I want you to see is the truth of the Bible, if you'll jot that down. And Jesus explains the importance of truth in Scripture. In verse 18, it says, notice, he said, "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not pass from the law." And so what Jesus is saying there is that you can trust this Bible. You can trust this book. It's an eternal word. It's not meant to be changed. This week, I read on a news outlet that there's a movement underfoot among some members in Congress to do away with the Constitution as we have it today. That it is not tried, that it is not proven, and perhaps we need to relook at our Constitution and start all over again. Ask Italy how that's worked out for them with 19 constitutions in the last century, in the last 100 years. And maybe it can be amended. There are things that can be repealed. But I'm here as God's man telling God's people, you can write it down big and put it down plain, that the Word of God cannot be changed. Unfortunately, there are people today who have what I call Dalmatian theology. They just want certain spots and take certain spots out. But we don't have the right or the privilege to do that. We don't have the privilege to become politically correct for whatever is okay in a certain society at any time to have the Word of God conform to it. Someone says, well, the Bible needs to lower its standards. No, we need to raise our standards. The Bible is the standard. It is the plumb line that we're to go through. And the truth of the Bible, Jesus reminds us over and over that it will stand. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will last forever. The Bible says in Psalms 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 8, the prophet said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so what did Jesus mean when he was talking about this law that would be fulfilled? If you really had time, and we don't this morning, so forgive me, to take the law and break it down in three parts in the Old Testament, you would have the moral law, the judicial law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law that's talked about throughout the Bible is for all mankind. The judicial law was the law that was just for Israel. There were certain mandates for the people of Israel that people today are still trying to carry out that really, I think, break the heart of God. Because we're not under the Jewish temple worship system. Is there an amen in the house? We are saved through grace by faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the ceremonial law was Israel's worship for God. So the moral law encompassed everyone. Then it's narrowed down to Israel in the judicial law. And then the worship of Israel in the ceremonial law. Now stay with me. The moral law is based on the Ten Commandments of God. And the temptation is to say, well, the Ten Commandments no longer apply today because we're not under that Old Testament. You yourself, Frank, have said, we're under grace. May I remind you that the moral equivalents of the Ten Commandments are repeated in their entirety throughout New Testament Scripture, with the exception of what day that you observe. Traditionally, the New Testament church has worshipped on the first day of the week, beginning on the day of Pentecost. But I will tell you that moral laws don't change with God. If you take nothing home today, take this with you. If something was a sin 30 years ago, it's still a sin today. Amen. Time doesn't change what God has set out. And so the moral law would be consistent. It would stay the same. The judicial law was that belonged to Israel, and that ended at the time of Jesus Christ's sacrifice when he was crucified on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and the ceremonial worship and the judicial worship for Israel was done away with. Now, there will be a time that God will again call the nation of Israel, and there will be temple worship again throughout that millennial reign period that God has talked about. But God said to Israel, Israel, I want you different than the world. I want to set you apart. I want you to be unique. You're going to have certain ceremonial laws and certain judicial laws that speak only to you. And so the law of God, the overall law, anytime in the Bible you see the word, the law and the prophets, it's referring to the overall moral law of the Old Testament and of the Bible. And so it's binding because God's the author of this book. It's affirmed by the prophets, and it was accomplished through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Frank, how was it accomplished? Well, it was accomplished either when he came the first time, all the forerunning prophecies of Jesus were accomplished either then, or his return in the Spirit when he resurrected from the grave, or his second coming. It either has been accomplished, it is being accomplished, and it will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that leads me to the third thing very quickly that I want to share with you, and that is not only the theme and the teachings of the law that Jesus, truth that Jesus gives us, but in verse 19, the teachings of the Bible. The teachings of the Bible that Jesus said that we as believers have a mandate and a responsibility to share with others and to live out in our own lives. Notice in verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you, I don't know how hot hell is going to be and how dreadful judgment day is going to be for preachers that stand behind pulpits that compromise the word of God and tell people that things are okay that God's word clearly say are not okay. And he says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to underline, if it's your iPad, underline the word, those that shall do, that shall teach, and those that shall do. You see, God says that we can do things and be an example to other people. This is almost a reflection, if you were here last Sunday, of being salt and light to the world. That's why James says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So here's the big question for you today. Not what does Jesus think about the Bible? Good night. If you have an IQ over 3, you know what Jesus thought about the Bible. Jesus Christ was the theme, the manifestation of all of the truth of the Bible. Here's the big question. Notice with me on the screen, the big question is, what do you think about the Bible? What source of authority does it have in your life? Do you look at it and say, well, there are some good parts in there. There are parts I don't like and I don't agree with. Just like the people wanting to redo the Constitution, you want to go in and pick and pull and tear apart. And God cannot honor that. And I want to tell you something. The Christians that really grow, the Christians that really stand strong in the storm, are the people who have decided, thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to trust in God and all that He does. And I want to tell you, there'll be times where you'll want to teach the Bible to others through things you're going through in your life. For an example, this morning you may be in a crisis. And when you're going through a crisis, you don't want to pick up a Bible where it says, I promise I'll never leave you and forsake you. Well, I don't know if I can believe that. I better rip that out of here. You want to be very careful ripping anything out of there because there'll be a time in your life that you're going to need it. There'll be a time when maybe your marriage is crumbling. When your precious child is wandering far away from God, maybe that you need deliverance from chronic worry or depression or sadness. Or there may be a time, my friend, you may laugh at other people that go through a healing line today, but there may be a time when you need healing in your body. There may be a time when you need healing in your spirit, in your emotions, in your relationships. And I will tell you this, every person who is a deep person of conviction are people who are marked as prayer warriors, Bible readers, and God trusters. Just folks that have decided, I'm going to put my faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, people who don't share the conviction that the Bible is God's word, that God can hear and answer prayer, are people I've discovered in my ministry who constantly struggle believing that God's going to take care of them. And you have to talk to yourself because the devil is going to try to tell you not to believe what you've been taught, not to believe what the Word says. That's why Jesus always fought the devil with the Bible. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The thing that I love about Dr. Billy Graham, his theme statement for all of his ministry has been, but the Bible says, but the Bible says. And for you and I to do the same is vitally important. And please notice the verse in the middle of your outline. I'm jumping ahead because I only have about 3 minutes to do about 20 minutes. Let's see who wins. This is from the book of Ephesians. I just want you to see a great example of God's goodness and grace with us. Would you read this verse out loud with me? It's on the screen. Ready? Go. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And the conviction there is to Him who is able. Our God is able. Your God is able. I want you to walk out of here today believing that there's no problem that can stop Him. There's no obstacle that can thwart Him. There's no circumstance that can worry Him. There's no outcome of how you've ended up to where you are at right now today that is confusing your God. God knows where you're at. He knew when you were going to get here. And He's too loving to leave you there if that's an impossible situation for you. And I know that very often circumstances that we find ourselves in and prayers that go on unanswered and we desperately ache on the inside can cause us to want to doubt that our God cares and that His word is accurate. But I need you to keep praying to Him who is able to do above and beyond anything we hope or think. Because we serve a God who is able. Notice this next slide. It's the beginning of verse 20. Paul says, "And now to Him who is able." What is God able to do? Let me just give you some examples. Number one, God is able not only to do all we ask, but calm the storms of your life. God's able to take care of all of those things and help us with whatever it is that we're facing. I don't know what you're facing today, what difficult thing it may be, storm of life you may be going through, but God is able to take care of that and to be with you more than you hope for. He's able to work in that situation to calm you and to help you with the storms of your life. William Barclay is the guy that wrote the commentaries. They're very good as far as geography and historical setting. But William Barclay was a universalist, and he didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. He's an idiot in that regard. But William Barclay said this one time. They asked him a question. They said, "Barclay, do you really believe that Jesus calmed the storm when the disciples were in the boat?" And he answered in a way that I appreciated very much. He said, "I don't know if Jesus calmed that storm, but I remember when my teenage daughter drowned in a lake, and Jesus calmed the storms in my heart." And though I don't like to quote William Barclay in that vein, I want to tell you this, our Lord is able to calm the storms of your life. He's able to take that and give you that tranquility that you need. The second thing, our God's able to bring deliverance from impossible situations. You say, "Are you sure, Frank? Well, do you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? He was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. He's able to deliver a young boy by the name of Joseph from Pharaoh's prison, a boy named David from Saul's anger, Israel from Egyptian slavery, Esther from Haman's genocide, Elijah from Jezebel, and Paul from a Philippian jail. God is able to deliver you. Anybody here ever need deliverance? Just know that God is able. And not only that, we serve a God who's able to provide. What do you need that you would look to someone else for other than God to provide? Recently, I had occasion to take someone to the Department of Jobs and Family Services. In old verbiage, that's where you would go to get welfare. And I said, "Well, we have a department here that we can take you to and you can sign up." And when we got there, I was amazed at how many immigrants were there in the building, out of the building, lined around the building. And I wasn't able to get that individual there. And I thought for a moment, there are times in everyone's life where they go through difficulty and they need things provided. But write it down again, big and plain, no one can ever provide for us better than God can. And I thought of all those hundreds of people that are lining up there, and I'm glad that we can help people that are in need. Don't mistake and misunderstand what I'm saying today, but don't ever confuse the source of your provision with the provision that you're getting. Our government is not our source. Our source is God in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's able to feed you. This is the same God that gave manna to the children of Israel for 40 years and brought water out of a dry rock and had a Baptist luncheon for 5,000 with little loaves and fishes. We serve a God that can provide. But the last thing I want to share with you, last couple things, this is a God not only who can provide, but He's a God that's able to change the hearts of men and women. And that's the greatest change in the world. He's able to soften the heart of that hard Pharaoh, to strengthen the frightened heart of a young soldier by the name of Gideon. He's able to take a genocidal zealot like Saul, who wanted to kill everyone, and change his heart and turn him into the Apostle Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament. That's our God. And then the last thing, if you'll write it, He is able to forgive sin. Now you think about this just for a moment. You think of what it means to be guilty before a righteous God. All of civilization since the beginning of time has tried to find some method to appease a righteous God. And yet the only way that is ever found to work is when the righteous God got so sick of sin and so tired of us, He said, I'm going to deal with it. And He paid the price Himself by sending His sinless, precious, perfect Son to die on Calvary's cross for your sins and my sins. And I think about that guilt that can cause us to be stirred up, and we can't understand how it can happen. But you think about standing before a holy, just, righteous God. You think of the mess that we as humans have made of this world. You turn on any computer, pick up any newspaper. You think about the wars and the hatred and the terrorism. And you think about that the next time you wake at 2 o'clock in the morning. Who in the world is going to deliver us from all of this? No one can do it but our God, who's able to save us and forgive us of our sins. He pardoned us. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It worked 2,000 years ago and it works today. You say, how do you know? Notice this verse. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You say, what does that mean, Frank? That means that His power doesn't diminish. His strength does not abate. He still has the power and the ability to take a man who has been trapped by alcohol for years and even decades and give him sobriety and peace in his heart. And you'll see testimonies of that in people's lives all around this building. He is able to take marriages that have been devastated by distrust and betrayal and hurt and hatred and put it back together. I've seen it happen, and some of those couples are serving in leadership positions in this church. He is able to take a person who has been disgraced by something stupid we've done in our lives, by some great scandal or sin, and make us a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. He's able to come alongside a family who's been devastated by the news of terminal illness. Your loved one is not going to live, and give them strength and hope that they're able to face the future because He's greater than that. And then I do want to tell you that He's able to heal sickness. He's able to heal brokenness. He's able to give wisdom. He's able to breathe hope in your life again this morning. To Him who is able to do above and beyond more than we can ever hope and think. Anybody want to say amen right there? Anything we could hope. You say, Frank, I'm just not sure He'll do it for me. Maybe my faith is too weak. Maybe my life is too messed up. Maybe I don't pray enough. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. Maybe my motives are not pure enough. You're wrong. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you'll ask Him, He'll do it for you.